Well, we're going to read the Bible now, and we're reading, surprise, surprise, we're reading the Lord's Prayer. All right. Let's read. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mac. Yeah, okay. So today we are coming to the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer with this final request, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Just before we start and we look at that verse, have you noticed something? That when we recite the Lord's Prayer together, we naturally finish with those words there at the end. For yours is the glory, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. They're sort of familiar, they're triumphant words there. But if you're looking at your Bible right now, you'll notice that those words aren't actually on the page. So what's going on here? Why are they not there? Well, the simple answer is that while that ending appears in some ancient copies of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it isn't found in the oldest, most reliable early Greek manuscripts that we have. So that's why most modern translations leave that out from the main text. But there's absolutely nothing unbiblical about those words. In fact, if you flip back in the Old Testament, flip back to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles, you'll see King David praying a prayer. He says almost the exact same thing as he ends off his prayer. He writes, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. So while those words may not have been part of the original script, or maybe Jesus may not have actually said that, when he was teaching them how to pray, it is appropriate. It's a beautiful way of ending this prayer, and it is an accurate reflection of the scriptural prayer. It rounds off the requests that we read quite nicely by turning our hearts back to praise. And that's why it's more than appropriate for us to keep praying that phrase in the Lord's Prayer when we pray it together, remembering that the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer to pray, it's also a model for how to pray. So with that out of the way, let's turn back to verse 13. And I think many of us have actually been reciting the Lord's Prayer for a very long time, or it's very familiar to many of us. But I want you to try and approach this prayer with a fresh perspective, especially this verse here, as if hearing it for the first time. And I'll read it again and just try and do that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Deliver us from evil. Now, does that wording seem a little awkward? It does to me. And it's not just because it's from the ESV. The ESV uses that wording, but many other versions are very similar in the way that they put it. So why ask God to lead us not into temptation? Isn't that like a given, that we don't want God to lead us into temptation? Why is God leading us into temptation? In fact, if you pause and you think about it, it almost sounds like we're trying to stop God from setting a trap for us. And if you're thinking that way, well, you're raising some theological red flags there. Because the rest of Scripture is very clear on this point. If we look at James chapter 1, Verse 13, we read, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." So James says, God never tempts anyone. So why then is Jesus teaching us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Well, scholarship has filled thousands and thousands of pages trying to untangle that phrase. But as we're going to see in a minute, what Jesus is doing here is he's using a way of speaking that every single one of us uses every day, at least here in Australia, without even thinking about it. But at its core, it's a very straightforward request. The line isn't in the prayer to make us suspicious of God. It's there to make us suspicious of our own strength and lean completely on the Heavenly Father's strength. Because if we're all honest, temptation isn't a rare event, is it? Struggling with sin is very unique. It is not unique to just a few of us. The daily reality is it's a reality for every human. We all get pulled off course. We all have areas where we feel weak and we feel like we're being tested. The real question is not whether temptation will show up today, it's how we're going to handle it when it does. So before we go any further, let me ask you, how are you going with your sins, with the sins that you are battling in secret? Let me encourage you, you are not alone in this struggle, but the danger does come when we pretend that we have everything under control. And that's what this petition does. It stops us putting on a brave face. It makes us drop our own self-reliance and admit to our Heavenly Father that we can't do it on our own. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Just two simple core truths of this passage. Is that Jesus commands us to pray. Why does he do that? Because temptation is stronger than us. And we pray because Christ is stronger than temptation. So before we go any further, how about we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, your word is open before us. May it work inside us today, rewiring our hearts, rebuilding our lives so that we are built on a foundation of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at the first part of this section, this passage, which is, "Lead us not into temptation." And you notice the distinction there. The prayer isn't, "Father, don't tempt us." It's, "Father, don't bring us into places where we will be tempted." Now, to the original hearers of when Jesus was telling the guys about this, this wouldn't have sounded strange at all, because Jewish prayers of the time frequently asked God for protection, asked him to keep them from temptation, asked him to keep them from spiritual testing. And they knew quite well that life was just full of all these situations where our faith gets tested. And they were just simply asking God to guide them safely around those obstacles, those traps. And then when you pair it with the second half of the verse, "but deliver us from evil," the core meaning becomes clear. It's, "Father, don't lead me into situations where the evil one will get a foothold and tempt me." So what we see here is that it's a prayer for protection. It's a prayer for guidance. It's also a prayer of absolute dependence on God. But there is also a clever nuance in how Jesus phrases it. He's using a figure of speech here called litotes, which was just a fancy way of expressing a positive point by denying the opposite. We all know hyperbole. Hyperbole exaggerates. Litotes understates. And Australians, in fact, are masters of litotes. For example, the Australian philosopher Carl Barron has this whole skit about it. You know, you ask someone, how are you going? What do they say? Not bad. You know, it's not that they're barely surviving, they're holding on. Sometimes they are, but they'll just say, not bad. They mean I'm doing good. You know, you ask them, what you been up to? And they say, oh, not much. What are they saying? I've been flat out like a lizard drinking all week. Or you're going somewhere and they say, and someone says, how far is it? Where is it? And you go, oh, not far. Meaning, you know, it's just around the corner. Or you're showing someone your new watch or your new car and they go, how much was it? Wasn't cheap. You know, meaning it cost you an absolute fortune. So as Australians, we constantly state what something is by declaring what it isn't. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in this verse. When Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, the implication is actually the opposite. He's actually asking God to lead us away from temptation, to lead us into righteousness, to lead us to places where our faith will grow and not crumble. So why do we need to pray like this every single day? It's as I mentioned before, it's because we are not as strong as we think. We overestimate our strength. We underestimate the power of temptation. Take, for example, my children. Especially when they were younger, every trip to the shopping centre followed this same pattern. Heather would go and do something and they'd say to me, hey, can we go to the toy aisle while Mum's looking at stuff? You know, and they'd always make the same promises. I was standing there shaking my head. They go, no, we won't ask for anything. We just want to look. And after a couple of times, I knew exactly how that would end. We'd walk into the toy aisle. They'd spot something that they loved. And before long, I'd hear, Dad, can I please have this? Dad, can you buy this? You see, the temptation wasn't in the shopping centre. It wasn't going to the shopping centre. It was the temptation began the moment we decided to walk down that toy aisle. And that's how we often treat temptation ourselves, isn't it? We tell ourselves, I'll just have a look. You know, I'll just check out this website for a few minutes. Here, I'll just look and see what's going on over there. And we convince ourselves, you know, we're going to go here. We'll be fine. But then we're surprised when our hearts are drawn in and we end up making foolish decisions. But in our passage today, Jesus teaches us to pray differently. He doesn't teach us to ask for strength after we've wandered into temptation. He teaches us to pray beforehand. He teaches us to pray, Father, lead me away from the toy aisle. Lead me away from those situations where my heart is likely to wander. Don't let me deliberately place myself where temptation is the strongest. But as I've already mentioned, one of the most subtle dangers of the Christian walk or our faith is spiritual overconfidence. Now, we keep fooling ourselves that we think, oh, I've got this handled, haven't I? And so this is also a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of someone who knows that they're not as strong as they really are. And now we all think the Apostle Peter, we all think, hey, this guy, he had it all together. He was the rock. Jesus relied on him. But if you have a look at the night when Jesus was betrayed, and you can see Peter was full of confidence. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he said to his disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But what did Peter say? Peter answered him, although they all fall away, because of you, I won't fall away. And he genuinely believed it. He figured everyone else might crack under the pressure, not him. Yet a few hours later, he's in the courtyard denying Jesus, denied him three times. So what went wrong? Jesus had actually warned him earlier that night in the garden. He said when he was praying, he came and he found his disciples were asleep. He found them sleeping and he said to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So we see here, he went with Jesus. Jesus went to pray, and Jesus slept instead of praying. His downfall didn't start in the high priest's courtyard. It started in the garden, where he realized, where he relied on his own willpower instead of depending on God. So both my children, ourselves, and Peter, you know, generally thought that we could resist temptation. But as it turned out, we were all mistaken. So this prayer is, you could say, it's our daily reset button against that kind of pride. You pray it every morning. It reminds you that I'm not as strong as I think I am. Father, don't let me wander off in the places where my weak faith will trip me up. And so real spiritual growth isn't becoming more confident in ourselves. It's becoming less confident in ourselves and more confident in Christ. Just as we depend on God for our physical bread each morning, we have to depend on Him for our spiritual protection. And so to skip this prayer is to start relying on our own strength again. Now that brings us to the second half of the petition, but deliver us from evil. Now if you have your Bibles open there, take a look at the bottom. Normally there's a small note at the bottom of the page. It says something like this. The word translated evil can mean evil or the evil one, Satan. So this highlights that evil here is personified. Now those words often reveal a truth that we overlook. The Christian life isn't a playground. It's more of a battlefield. Jesus isn't giving us, or isn't just giving us, a strategy on how to manage our bad habits or how to refine our moral behavior. He's reminding us that there is a real and active enemy out there seeking to destroy us. Look at how Peter actually describes it when he writes his first letter, chapter 5. He says, be sober-minded. Be alert is basically what he's saying. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You notice that last word there, devour. Peter doesn't say Satan wants to inconvenience us. He's not saying Satan wants to annoy us or Satan wants to make our lives slightly uncomfortable. He says Satan wants to devour us, to destroy us. That's why Jesus gives us what we might call wartime language. Deliver us from the evil one. Because too often we sort of treat the Christian life as though we're on a cruise ship. You know, we're lounging around on a cruise ship. We get comfortable. We get spiritually sleepy. We stop watching. We stop praying. And we quietly assume we're doing just fine because, you know, we haven't felt any massive waves of temptation today. But Peter's there shaking us awake saying, be alert. A predator doesn't announce itself before it attacks, does it? It waits for the exact moment that its prey is off guard. That's why Jesus doesn't tell us to start praying after temptation has already pinned us down. He teaches us to pray before it arrives. Now, if you're already pinned down by temptation at the moment, just keep praying. Remember, God won't abandon his children. But the best defense is always being prepared. Peter tells us to be alert, be watchful. Don't wait for the storm to hit before you look for shelter. Pray before temptation gets a grip on your heart. Pray before the fight begins so temptation doesn't catch you off guard. You see, the greatest danger isn't simply that we're weak. Our greatest danger is that we forget how weak we really are. Think of it like this. Imagine you're watching a news broadcast and the journalist is preparing to step into the active war zone. Just before he walks out the door, the commanding officer hands him a heavy bulletproof vest. But instead of putting it on, He slings it over his shoulder and says, thanks, mate. I'll just slip it on before people start shooting at me. You know, you think he's crazy, wouldn't you? You're going into an active war zone. But by the time the bullets start flying, it's far too late to be struggling with your vest. The vest needs to be put on before it can be effective, before you go out into the field. That's precisely what Jesus is teaching us here. He's saying, don't wait until temptation is already pulling on your heart before you talk to God. Don't wait until you've already opened that website. Don't wait until you're halfway through a screaming match with someone. Don't wait until you're deeply nursing a grudge. You're deep into nursing a grudge. Pray before the battle begins. Pray, Father, lead me away from temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Because prayer isn't the ambulance that arrives after we've been shot. Prayer is the armor that we put on before we step out the front door. Now, even if we have that spiritual armor on, if we're honest, on our own, we are still completely outmatched. What we need isn't just a defensive strategy. We don't need armor. Those things work well. But what we really need is a deliverer. We need a champion who stands between us and the fight that we simply cannot win. And guess what? There's good news. We have a champion. That champion is Jesus. He's the one who taught us this prayer. He's the one who has already stepped into the ring and won that match. If you look at the Matthew's Gospel, how Matthew's Gospel introduces Jesus' public ministry, chapter 4, the very first thing that happens after Jesus is baptized is that he encounters temptation. The Holy Spirit leads him off into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. But if you look at that and contrast that with the rest of history, the rest of what happens in the Bible, you'll see Adam met Satan in paradise, but Adam fell. Israel entered into the wilderness, and they fell. Peter entered into the courtyard, and Peter fell. You and I, we face temptation every day, and we fail. But Jesus entered into that barren wilderness. He stood firm right where everyone else crumbled. Every single weapon that Satan used against him, threw at him, failed. Every lie that Satan used was met with the rock-solid truth of Scripture. Every attack was dismantled. Jesus didn't barely survive that temptation. He overcame. He utterly destroyed it. He defeated the tempter. He defeated the evil one. So when Jesus tells you to pray, deliver us from the evil one, he isn't asking us to fight a battle that he couldn't win. He's inviting us to lean entirely on the champion who has already conquered the enemy. I guess a good example is someone caught in a powerful rip. You know, if you go to the beach, you swim out there, you get caught in a rip. What happens? Most swimmers get into trouble. Usually isn't that they give up. Isn't because they give up. It's because they try and save themselves. You know, they fight against a current that's 10 times stronger than they are until they're completely exhausted. What do they need at that moment? They don't need a lifesaver standing on the dry sand, standing on the beach, and shouting things through a megaphone. You know, they don't need to hear the lifesaver standing there going, find your rhythm, ride the burn, own this moment, you know, dig deeper, swim faster. What they need is a lifesaver who dives into the water, grabs hold of them and pulls them out back to shore. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. Jesus doesn't just stand on the beach shouting out self-help advice. He jumped into that water for us. He stepped into the fight for us. He defeated sin and death, and he rescued us. So when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, we're not asking God to make us slightly strong swimmers. We're crying out for help. Father, rescue me because I cannot save myself. And knowing that we are not forgotten or abandoned, even when we stumble, I think is a huge comfort that the gospel provides. Remember Peter. Peter failed miserably. But before Peter even denied Jesus, Jesus looked him in the eye the same night and he said, "Simon, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So God doesn't promise that we'll live in a sterile bubble where temptation never touches us. He does, but he does promise something far better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I think the main point of that verse is God is faithful. Our security doesn't depend on how tightly we hold on to God. It depends on how tightly God holds on to us. He supplies the strength. He provides the escape hatch. And he holds his children close. That's why we should start praying the Lord's Prayer every morning. Before checking our phones. Before things get too crazy at school or at work, before having that tough conversation, pause and let your Father lead you. We all need help because, like that swimmer stuck in the rip, we can't rescue ourselves today. We need him. I think every single petition in the Lord's Prayer sort of brings us back to the exact same posture. Total, unshakable dependence on Christ. We can't produce our own daily bread. We can't erase our own sins. We can't protect ourselves from the evil one. Our Father must do all three. And so every morning when we step out there into the noisy, complicated world, carrying hearts that are far weaker than we'd like to admit, we step out there alongside a faithful Father and a victorious Saviour. So why not make this prayer, just say this prayer every single day. You know, pray it not because you are strong enough, but because Christ is. The one who taught us to pray faced every temptation without sin, crushed the enemy at the cross, and he lives right now at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you. And you can pray this prayer with absolute confidence, knowing that your Heavenly Father delights in answering prayer. So how about let's pray this prayer together and just think about the words in the light of what we've just said. Let's pray. We'll get that up on the screen in a moment. There we go. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.